Okay, this is a great chapter. And I'd like to ask, we're going to do a dramatic reading. This is not a skit, but we are going to read this. And there are certain people who will have specific parts, specific roles. So if I can have the cast up, please, and then we'll begin. This fellow is very spunky. The blind man, his exchange with the Jewish leaders especially is very spirited. And I can't help but think that, as John wrote, he may have chuckled a time or two as he recorded this event. Okay? All right, are we ready? John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned,"
Jesus said,
"but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes.
"Go,"
he told him.
"Wash in the pool of Siloam."
This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked,
"Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?"
Some claimed that he was. Others said,
"No, he only looks like him."
But he himself insisted,
"I am the man."
"How then were your eyes open?"
they asked. He replied,
"The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see."
"Where is this man?"
they asked him.
"I don't know,"
he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight.
"He put mud on my eyes,"
the man replied,
"and I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath."
But others asked,
"How can a sinner perform such signs?"
So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man.
"What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
The man replied,
"He is a prophet."
They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents.
"Is this your son?"
they asked.
"Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see again?"
"We know he is our son,"
the parents answered,
"and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind.
"Give glory to God by telling the truth,"
they said.
"We know this man is a sinner."
He replied,
"Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see."
Then they asked him,
"What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
He answered,
"I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?"
Then they hurled insults at him and said,
"You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from."
The man answered,
"Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
To this they replied,
"You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?"
And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
"Who is he, sir?"
the man asked.
"Tell me so that I may believe in him."
Jesus said,
"You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you."
Then the man said,
"Lord, I believe."
And he worshipped him. Jesus said,
"For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind."
Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked,
"What? Are we blind too?"
Jesus said,
"If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains."
I'd like to take up some discussion of the passage under three headings. We're going to highlight three sections of that passage of the chapter. And I put them under the headings sin. That would be this question of the sin before birth. And Sabbath.
Jesus, once again, transgresses according to the Jewish leaders. And synagogue, the threat of putting the parents out of the synagogue. Now, this is an interactive session. And so I'd like you to feel free to contribute an answer. Please don't wait for somebody else to answer. And as a teacher, and I've discussed this with a couple of others of us who are teachers, that long silence makes us really uncomfortable. Is this not working? Yeah, there's no green gospel. Okay. So please feel free to participate, and some questions are basic. Just make the observation from the passage. Others will require some opinion, some thought, some analysis, okay? So the simple ones are not to insult your intelligence. The simple questions are just to get the facts out there so that we can deal with what the passage teaches. Okay? All right. Let's see if we... All right. We have the first topic, sin. All right. And I'm going to give you the relevant passage. There we are. Question number one. What assumption do the disciples make? They're asking a question, but their question is based on an assumption or a presupposition. What is the assumption that the disciples make here? I don't know what's up.
The blindness was caused by some type of sin.
Okay. Stated in a general way. You gave us a specific, but stated it as a general principle as a presupposition.
That there was a cause, that someone was a cause of.
Okay, there's a cause. Somebody else want to help?
Suffering as a moral cause of effect.
Wait, Frank. George?
The man who was lying by the pool after he was healed, Jesus says, "Go and sit no more, lest something worse happen to you."
All right, good. Okay, everybody agree with that? Remember, Jesus said, do not continue to sin, or do not sin more, lest something worse befall you. Those are my words. What about elsewhere in the New Testament? Can you think of any place else in the New Testament where sin and sickness, or sin and infirmity, oh, how about this as a preacher, where sin and sickness or iniquity and infirmity go together? Can you think of any other examples? Maybe they don't have to be, they don't have to be historical examples. They could be teaching. Okay, can you think of any? Give us one, Bob.
Paul said that there have been 11 that were sick among you.
Thank you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is discussing the Lord's table, he says that there are many among you who are sick and weak because they did not discern the Lord's body. So there was some kind of failing there, some kind of a moral lapse. Would you agree with that? And he says some, and he says, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Some even sleep, is the way he put it. Okay? Anything else that comes to mind? Can I give you a hint? 1 John 5. Thank you. There is a sin that leads to death, says John. Okay? So there is a case to be made for the relationship between sin and sickness. Okay? Now, the disciples name two possibilities here. What are the possibilities? They're making this assumption. This is a presupposition that the blindness must have come because of some sin. And then they offer two possibilities. What do you see, Lois?
The man sinned or his parents sinned.
Okay, either the man sinned or his parents sinned. Question, can the sin of parents affect their children? Can you think of an example? Okay. I'm thinking of, give me a modern example of sin affecting, producing negative results in children. Drugs, AIDS, alcohol, fetal syndrome. How about bad parenting? Okay. Now, there are cases where the sin of the parents can produce a negative result in the children, but there's another option here according to the disciples' question. And that is, look at that, who did sin? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, let's be very specific. If he was born blind, logically, when would that sin have occurred? Before he was born.
He's being pre-punished.
Oh, yes, he's being pre-punished for something that he's going to do in his life. All right? How does that sound to you? How does this prenatal sin sound to you? Huh? Some rabbis believed that an unborn child could sin in the womb. They get support for this idea from Genesis 25, and I'll read that to you very quickly, unless you have your Bible and you want to read it for yourself. I don't believe it's a legitimate conclusion from these verses, but here's their basis of thinking that way. Genesis 25, and verse 22 to 26. Listen to this. The Lord said to her, this is Rebecca, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Okay? Now, what the rabbis are concluding is the Lord says there are two nations in your womb, and when the boys are born, Jacob is grasping the heel of Esau, and they suggest, well, that very well could justify the idea that there was some kind of conflict between these unborn twins, and one of them sinned before his birth. Okay? Another dubious basis for this idea comes from Psalm 58, which I'll read also to you. Listen to this verse, Psalm 58:3. Even from birth the wicked go astray. Even from the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Well, it doesn't sound like that means before birth, but the rabbis gave this some weight. How does Jesus settle the question? What's his answer to this question? This is an information question. This one's an easy one.
Neither this man nor his parents.
Neither, thank you, Sandy, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But he goes on. What more does he say? So the blindness is not because of the parent's sin nor the child's sin before birth. Jesus adds something. What does he add here? Okay, look, it happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I have a hard question. Did God arrange that this man be born blind to allow Jesus to show his power? Or was this man born blind as an ordinary consequence of a fallen world, and Jesus then healed him? I am not prepared to say.
I think the answer is yes.
Thank you, George. The answer is yes. All right, let me ask you this. The man was born blind. He was begging. It was a hardship. It was a difficulty. He did not have an easy life, but he was delivered from that by this healing. And it gave powerful evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. It gave powerful evidence of Jesus' ability and compassion. Now, if this man could relive his life and get to choose, do you think he would accept blindness so that the power and compassion of Jesus could be seen? If he could relive his life, if he had the opportunity to rewind and go back, do you think he would be willing to be born blind so that this outcome would occur? What do you think, Raul?
I met a guy who traveled around and was paralyzed when he met them. And he was 18 years old and became paralyzed. Grew up in a Christian home, but was just not looking for the Lord, so that he got paralyzed and surfing accident. And he said, if he can go back that day and undo what happened, he said he would not do it.
He would not undo it.
He would live with paralyzed, and knowing what I know about God now, if I can speak to that guy who said he would say, I wouldn't go back and do that.
Thank you.
John Erickson Tata would have probably said the same thing.
Oh, good. Thank you. Johnny Erickson Tata. Would he be willing to suffer that handicap? Listen, so that for centuries people would read this account and discover that Jesus was the Son of God? What do you think? Paul? Think he'd be willing to do that? Would you be willing to experience hardship that would result in glory to God?
What does 2 Corinthians, you hold it, 4:7 say? Has anybody got that one memorized? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so I'm with you on this. In the moment, no, maybe, but especially the longer we step back from the incident, we see the total scope of it all. So I don't think Job is fighting the Lord for all that Job endured, and I don't think this man is. And I think the Lord intends for us to learn from them that we too can have a whole lot bigger picture. I like the word that Bob used, purpose. They were asking cause, and Jesus answered with purpose.
Yeah, good. Yeah.
And I think that changes everything. I think there's a really strong exhortation by this man's story for us in all of the injustices that we face. That we'd call them that, right? Mm-hmm. Certainly don't feel like momentary light affliction. Yeah. So, all right.
Thank you, Paul. He's one of the unnamed, to me, he's one of the unnamed heroes in the New Testament. There were some others. It's interesting that sometimes we don't know the identity of the people who received healing or blessing. But their suffering or hardship set the stage for Jesus to reveal who he was, to show his character, to show the glory of God. And I don't think any of them would ever say, they get to the portals of heaven, and they shake their head and say, you know what? It wasn't worth it. I don't think that's going to happen. I think it's an honor. It's not a comfortable situation, but isn't it an honor to be in a situation where God's power can be displayed and he gets glory, even though it means hardship or inconvenience to us? One commentator that I enjoy is Hendrickson. His first name escapes me, but he said this. I like this. The disciples saw a theological puzzle. Jesus saw an opportunity. And what Paul said, purpose. Thank you, Bob. The Grimes latest update has an interesting example, and I'm going to give you just a quick excerpt. This is the experience of a Turkish missionary in Germany. In the Grimes update, they quote, the man was gifted musically and was learning to play the guitar. Unfortunately, his guitar was stolen from him. They reported the loss to authorities, and the thief was found almost immediately as the German police found a Turkish lady sitting in a park with a guitar case. The writer, the man and his wife, that experienced this, wrote, we met her in court. They went to the court hearing. They met her. After the hearing was over, we went to talk with her and told her that we were Christians. Now, she had trouble putting this together because they're Turkish. And she said, but you're Turkish. They explained, and she listened to us evangelicals openly and asked for our phone number and said she wanted to come to our church meetings. Losing a valuable guitar, which was used for ministry, would not seem to be a rational choice to us. We can't begin to see the end of things. Only God sees the beginning and the end. So, first topic, sin. Second topic, Sabbath. Now, let's go to the scripture. What violations of the Sabbath would the Jewish leaders level against Jesus? What violations do you see according to their thinking?
Healing was his work.
All right, healing was work. I'll elaborate a little bit on that. Anything else?
Maybe making mud was work.
Oh, yeah. Making mud was work. Okay. Listen. Say again. Now, I don't know the answer to that, but I do have some other insights on the healing, on the Sabbath thing. Andrew?
They went against a lot of the traditional, the way they interpreted the law.
Exactly.
So for them,
exactly. Yep. I have related a number of the concepts of the Sabbath that were prevalent, and I have just a couple more. Okay? Spitting was prohibited on the Sabbath because the saliva might roll along the ground and happen to make mud, and that would be considered work. You were not supposed to wear footwear that had nails in it, metal nails, because they constitute a burden, and you would be lifting a burden on the Sabbath. You were allowed to alleviate suffering, but you were not allowed to heal. You could not do something that would produce an improvement. You could alleviate the pain, but you could not produce improvement. Jesus is very guilty here. Jesus not only spit on the ground, on the Sabbath, but he intentionally made mud. And he not only took action to alleviate the man's, and he took action that improved the man's condition. And that was forbidden. Now, this is a random thought. I have always pictured the mud being applied to the man's closed eyelids. I don't know how you have ever pictured it. That's not what happened. He put it on directly on the man's eyes. No wonder he was sent to the pool to wash. That would produce irritation, but it also produced a healing. Now, we have talked about other situations for the Sabbath. Jesus seemed to choose the Sabbath for some of his healings. It didn't seem to be happenstance. Can you think of other healings that took place on the Sabbath? I had to research this, but I have five. Okay, can you think of other healings that took place on the Sabbath? John? Luke 5. What was the healing? All right, a man with a withered hand. That's reported in more than one gospel. Okay. Another, you don't have to give us the reference, just tell us who was healed or what the healing. A paralytic was healed on the Sabbath. The man in John 5, the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida, right? Good. Ah, very good. I just read about that last night. I said, I don't even remember this event. There was a woman in the synagogue who was bent over. And Jesus healed her. And now this one is a little subtle. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And in the context, that happened right after an event in the synagogue. And it says, and they went to Peter's house, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. So I did not realize that took place on the Sabbath. All right, can you recall any words of Jesus to defend his healing on the Sabbath?
The Sabbath was made for man, man was not made for the Sabbath.
Thank you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Some extreme rabbis believed that God, let's say, I'll use this word, God invented the Sabbath, and then he created man to honor it. So it's like the Sabbath had priority, and man is subservient, inferior to this institution of a day of rest. How about any other? Okay. So in other words, what he's saying is, this man was healed on the Sabbath, but I am working, and I'm working alongside, I'm in partnership with God the Father. Okay, I heard another. Very good. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it. Any others? Now, I did the research, so I have the advantage here.
You have a donkey or an ox.
Great, right. coming back to you, okay. Here it is. Thank you, George. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Ooh, that's lifting a burden. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep, says Jesus. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Okay, who did I miss? Thank you. Right. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I have authority even over the Sabbath. And here's one. A boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath. Why can't a man's whole body be healed? So Jesus had logic, had rationale for his healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have identified their own trifling, hair-splitting Sabbath regulations with the law of God, says Hendrickson. The Pharisees have identified their own trifling, hair-splitting Sabbath regulations with the law of God.